All right, let's get right into our study of the Word. As I told you the last time I had the responsibility of filling in for the pastor, that we're starting a series in the book of 1 John, so you can be turning there. The epistle of 1 John. John wrote a gospel, Life of Christ. Then he wrote three very important letters, large, medium, and small. I guess you could say it that way. But the first epistle is where we're dealing with, first of all. It seems to be the most involved. And we're going to do a bit of review here as you look up on the slides. And then we'll get into tonight's continued part of the message. All right. The book of 1 John, by way of review, is divided into two divisions by the Apostle John. He writes in chapters 1 and 2, answering the question, can I know I am in fellowship with God? And the answer, of course, is yes. And the key word probably, other than love, okay, in this whole book is the word K-N-O-W. Aren't you glad that we can know what we know? And it all hinges, don't ever forget, it's not just hearsay, it's just not hope so. It hinges on that empty tomb, my friends. The empty tomb proves it all. Can you say amen to that? Empty tomb. Don't ever forget that. But I can know I'm in fellowship with God. We're going to talk about that mostly tonight from chapter 1. But also because in chapters 3 and 5, I can know that I am a son or a child of God in the same way by knowing and through Christ. I'm glad that we can have good fellowship, close fellowship. We were talking this morning in the message about relationship, right? Mary's relationship, Abraham's relationship with God. The fact that the God of the universe would even want to have a relationship with me is pretty amazing. I mean, I must be so small compared to his world. It's just amazing. I just can't get over it. Songwriters, hymn writers, poetry writers, artists have been trying for centuries to express this, but it's just hard to express that the God of the universe would be interested in someone like me. But we can know we have fellowship, but also we can know we are a child of God. Now, is that a problem in the life of some true believers? We talked about this last time. We'll review it again. Yes, there are true believers that have a problem being assured of that fact. I've heard preachers, I've shared it before, I've been there. If you doubt, you're going to hell. Correct Bible teaching? Incorrect. Incorrect. Otherwise, why did John write this letter? If believers didn't have this problem of assurance, why did he say, "These things have I written unto you that you might know"? Doesn't make any sense that way. The Bible is logical. So there are believers that need assurance. Is assurance available to us? Oh, yes. And that's exactly what we're going to talk even more so tonight about, that we can know we have fellowship, we can know we're a child of God. In fact, here in the early chapters of the epistle of 1 John, he gives us tests, T-E-S-T-S. Okay, tests. We can say, is this so in my life? Then I can be sure that this is so. And God wants us to use those tests in our life. Okay? Now, let's go real quickly over the aims of the book. I think I have that in the next slide or so there, Mark. The purpose. I have five purposes real quickly. And we went into quite some detail last time, but just very quickly. Purpose one, that we might have fellowship, said that. Purpose two, that we might have joy. He wants us to know and he wants us to be happy about it. Okay? If you're a happy Christian, tell your face, right? So I can see it too. And he wants us to have joy. Chapter 1, verse 4 talks about that. We'll get to that in a minute. Also, the purpose number 3 is that we might not sin. We're warned against sin. That's our topic for tonight. So we're going to really go into that in a minute. And we'll see that in chapter chapters 1 and 2 also. And purpose number 4, and he's so clear about this, that we might overcome error. There are false teachers in this world. No surprise. Not everybody that says they're telling you the truth about God is telling you the truth about God. It's just not happening. So we have to have some way of discerning. That's what the Word of God comes in, is used for, in that sense, that we might overcome error. False teachers were rife in this age. And then purpose number 5, John wrote the epistle of 1 John, that we might have assurance of our salvation. Assurance. We can know that we know that we know. And that's not presumption on our part, by the way. It's presuming on God and His Word, not on us. I've had people share with me, well, okay, you can say you know you're going to heaven, but isn't that presuming on God? No, it's not. It's His promise, not mine. I take Him at His promise. I've done what He said, therefore I can be assured of my salvation. All right, now getting into tonight's slides, we're going to break down and look at one key word here tonight, and that's the word obedience. The first test of our salvation is obedience. Now, I know on a Sunday night crowd, you folks, probably not many of you currently are doubting your salvation. Maybe sometime in the past, but let me tell you, you'll have a chance to help another person, and you might hit a low in your life when you're thinking, man, would this happen to a true believer? So put it away in your think tank, draw it out when you need it, whether you're speaking to another person. There are a lot of people that don't believe that you can know you're going to heaven. Many whole church systems believe that you can't be assured. What, are they not reading this book of the Bible or something? Apparently they're not applying it, even if they're reading it. And so we see here tonight that the question is, what about sin? And I have ministered to young people out of the 40-some years of my ministry. More than half of that now has been with young people. And many times when you talk to young people, they have a hard time being sure of their salvation. They ask questions like, if they don't say this out loud, and maybe you've even said this to yourself, did I say the right words? Was my heart in it when I said it? Did I get right information from somebody? Last time I shared about Diana's sister, she came forward in response to an invitation, but wasn't given the gospel. Here, fill out this card, and that was it. And we had to talk to her about her salvation later. But until then, she was trusting walking down an aisle. That doesn't save you, folks, okay? As neat as that might be, and as a religious experience as that might be, walking down an aisle and filling out a 3-5 card does not save your soul. Your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ does, getting your sins forgiven. And so the first test we're going to see, 1 John chapter 1. Let's begin reading at verse 5 tonight. We'll give an overview, just reading through here, and then we'll go back and study it as time allows. Beginning of verse 5 of chapter 1 of the epistle of 1 John. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, remember that word, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. That's a strong saying. John here takes the privilege under the leadership of the Holy Spirit to be strong. You do this, you're lying, and you do not the truth. The things you do aren't the truth either. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. All sin. One more time. All sin. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, though, he says, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not our sins only, get this, but also for the sins of the whole world. My Bible says right here that Jesus died for all sin, not just the sin of those who would be saved. Okay? There's a doctrine out there that says that his atoning blood was limited to those who would be saved. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible teaches that when Jesus died, he died for all the sin of all the world. You can use human logic and say, well, then that means some of it was wasted. That's human logic. There's nothing about that part in the Bible. Okay? Even says about false teachers in another location, and he calls them false teachers for whom Christ died. Did Jesus die for the lost that eventually go on to hell and are not saved? Yes, he did. Okay, the propitiation was made for all sin. It's completely covered. Now, we who are saved appropriate that, and we experience the forgiveness of sin through receiving Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and having a relationship, having fellowship, having sonship, as we are talking in terms here in 1 John. But it's very clear, the sins of the whole world. It goes on in the rest of that chapter and talks some more, but we're going to have to talk about maybe next time. Remember, chapter 1 and 2 deal with fellowship, and in them John gives us three tests of true fellowship. We look today at the first test, and that is the believer's obedience. Don't tell me you're saved if you don't obey Christ. It's not a good proof of your salvation when you live a life of disobedience to God's word and to God. It just doesn't match up. And most of us can figure that out when it's not true in another's life, but sometimes we have a problem when it's true in our own life. Now, there's a contrast in the verses we just read between saying and doing. Verse 8, for example, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Saying and doing are not the same thing, are they? We can talk the talk, but we need to walk the walk. I wish that was original, but it isn't. Okay, that is not original with me, but it's still very, very good. Another way to express it, Warren Wiersbe's book on 1 John is entitled Be Real. He's entitled it Be Real for this very reason. What we need today are more real Christians who walk what they talk. I would almost have you talk a little less and just walk what you talk, and talk so much and not walk it. I couldn't say that twice again if I wanted to. Don't tell me how much of the Bible you know. Show me how much of the Bible you are living. I got enough work just living out the Bible I know. Now, that's not a deterrent to Bible study. I don't mean to say that whatsoever, because we need to study. And Jesus said you do err because you don't know the Scriptures. So it's our responsibility to know it all. We need to see real Christians who can walk what they talk. Now, in the first four verses of 1 John, John introduces this theme. Christ, the Word, who has revealed the Father. He explains that when Christ was here on earth, he was a real person. Okay? Not a phantom. One of the biggest false religions of the day, and it's still even around in different forms today, is that Jesus wasn't real. He just appeared. He was a phantom. Well, that's why he starts out in the very first. That's what we have seen, and that's what we have heard with and seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon. I'm in verse one, chapter 1, verse 1. And our hands have handled of the word of life. That's Jesus. He is real, folks. He is not a phantom. He is not a spirit. There is a Holy Spirit now that the Lord Jesus in bodily form has gone back to heaven. But he is not a phantom. He was very, very real. And don't listen to any doctrine that teaches otherwise. Not because Pastor Ken said it on a Sunday night in a Baptist church. No, 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 no. It's because it's right here in the book. Lock it down. False teachers in John's day were denying that Jesus had come in the flesh. And we must know that he's real. John is being a witness then when he is telling what he has seen and heard. He just locks that down. Now let's look at this idea of the believer's test of obedience. We've already read verses 5 through chapter 2, 6. And the first point here is that John introduces us to the image of light in his gospel. Okay? If you go back to the book of John, chapter 1, verse 4, in him was light, right? And Jesus himself represents the light. Many times in songs and in truth in the scriptures, he's called what? The light of the world. Okay? The light of the world is Jesus. Is a theme of much good Christian lyrics. And we are thankful for that. He introduces this idea. He was called the light of men. Remember John 3:16, but 17 and 18 talk about men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. So purity and righteousness go with the idea of light and evil, and being out of fellowship with God goes with the idea of shadow, darkness. Now, tie these light and dark with the word fellowship. If you do that much tonight, I feel like I will have accomplished something here in our message. God is light. Satan is a prince of darkness. We're told that in Luke 22, verse 53. To obey God is to walk in the light. To disobey is to walk in darkness. You say, Pastor Ken, that is so elementary. But we've got to nail the fundamentals down, okay? And before we can build on it. Now, we need to keep in mind that fellowship is a matter of light and darkness, as I said. Sonship, however, is a matter of life and death. So, let me think this through with you. If you're a real believer, you can be either in light or darkness. That's what he's talking about. It's not your salvation or lack of salvation. That's in sonship. That's life or death. Sonship has to do with whether you're alive in Christ or dead in your sins. Fellowship has to do with light and darkness. So what he's proposing here is that a believer can walk in darkness and fool himself. Not that he's not saved. He's fooling himself that he is not in fellowship, proper fellowship with God. So in a group this size or medium-sized church or even a big church, there are probably people who are walking in the light, just going at it. And maybe there are some coming out of darkness. There may be in kind of the transition there. And I think it's sort of a sliding scale. And if your life is like mine, one minute I can feel like I'm in the light with in close fellowship with the Lord, and all of a sudden I can just slide almost to the other end. And my Bible says that I'm in darkness when I do that. I'm still a Christian. I'm still a child of God. I'm not in right fellowship with God because I'm over here in darkness. You see what I'm saying? Okay? You don't slide in and out of sonship. You either have life or you have death. You're not half alive or half dead, okay? But you can have a sliding grade of how much light you let into your life through the Word, through prayer, and how much darkness a believer can let in his or her life through disobedience. Remember, obedience was one of our key words here as we started out. I can test whether I'm a Christian by how I obey God's Word. If you live in disobedience totally, you may not be a Christian, or you could be a Christian who slid from light over to the dark side, to quote a movie. All right? You don't want to be on the dark side. We want to be on the light side. But that is a possibility. We want to point that out. Again, light and darkness has to do with fellowship, okay? And death and life have to do with sonship. Trying to explain that is a little tough sometimes. Now, John points out that it's possible for people, Christians, to say that they're in the light, yet actually live in darkness. Okay, there are four liars here. I want to give them to you quickly. They're on the screen. Number one, there are those who lie and say that they're lying about their fellowship with God. Oh, yes, I'm in fellowship with God. But again, they're walking in darkness, so that's a lie. Okay? Second liar is are those who are lying about their nature, saying they have no sin nature. See, in this passage, we talked about sin. That's the sin nature. And sins, those are acts of sin. And we need to kind of keep that straight in our mind. And I do not want to muddy the waters here, but I'm trying to explain as best I can. Okay? When the Bible says sin, it's talking about our sin nature, our fallen sin nature. Okay? When we're saved, that nature is overcome with a new nature. But then, even with a new nature, we can do sinful things occasionally. We don't live in it, but we can occasionally slip into the darkness. Praise God, we can slip out of the darkness back into the light. Even as a believer. Third liar is those that are lying about their deeds, saying they've not sinned. I didn't do a sinful thing. There are people that believe their doctrine of their church is what is called sinless perfection. We'll never get there, folks. Now, don't feel like it's not worth trying, though, because we're challenged to be more like each other, more like our pastor. No, more like Christ. We'll spend our entire life being more like Christ. Are we going to get rid of sinful things in our life? If you think you have all the sin out of your life, you're probably experienced the sin of pride. So there you go. Don't tell me you're sinless, because none of us are. Now, can we try to keep the sin count down? Yes, we can. We can try to walk in the light as much as we can. We see ourselves slipping. We can get back into the light, get back into the Word, let God convict us. And that our key verse tonight, you know, is verse 9, right? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise God that that verse is in the Bible. And this is not, by the way, I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but this is not written to the unsaved. I suppose you could kind of use this verse if you're witnessing, but it's not really a witnessing verse. It's a fellowship verse, okay? It's for believers. All right, we talked about the four liars. The question tonight is, and we'll stop and do a little bit of application here, is your life a lie? I can't answer that for you. As well as you know your spouse, you can't answer that for your spouse. As well as you know your children, you can't answer that for your children. Each person before a holy God has to answer that question. Is any part of your life a lie? Have you fooled yourself? Maybe you're not lying outwardly to other people, but we're real bad about lying to ourselves. I'm okay. You know, I'm really angry with that guy, but he deserved it, and I know I feel like I'm kind of slipping into darkness in my fellowship with the Lord, and it's beginning to affect it, but he was wrong, and I'm still mad, and but I love the Lord. I'm walking in the light. No, you're not. Okay? So maybe one of the things you should just be contemplating as we finish up this message tonight is, what part of my life as a Christian is a lie? I'm telling people that things are a certain way, but I know deep down inside they are not. And where are you right now? Is your fellowship close with the Lord at this very point in time? Is a very good question. Now, we're going to spend the rest of our time together tonight. We've left time for this. And that is to deal with this question of sin. Under the same theme, John now turns to the specific issue of sin in the life of the lost man. The life of the believer. So many young Christians, especially, who are not knowledgeable of the Word, who haven't been taught by us, haven't been mentored by us, think, well, if I sin, then I must be lost again. And there are whole denominations that believe that too. So it's not a new thing. We need to teach others as well as ourselves that, yes, a believer can sin, but praise God that sin can be confessed and cleaned out of our life. Okay? What is the right way for believers to view sin? Now we go to verse 9. Sin in our life, if we confess our sins, okay, with an S on it, that's individual acts. If we confess our individual acts of sin, he is faithful and just to do what? Forgive us. Aren't you glad for that little word, forgiveness, tonight? We'd all be spiritually and probably in every other way sunk if it wasn't for the word forgiveness. By the way, just another little aside, don't be cheap and don't be hard to give out the word, I forgive you. Okay? No, you've got to earn my forgiveness. Oh, is that so? Did you earn your forgiveness from God? No, you did not. Therefore, when someone says, please forgive me, you say, of course I forgive you. And don't just say, it's okay, or no problem, or no offense. Say, I forgive you. I had to meet with someone even within this last week. Got to the point where this fellow said, would you forgive me for that? And I said, yes, I'll forgive you. And it lifts both hearts, does it not? When you forgive, you're being most like God. And I've heard that phrase. That's not original either. Okay? He is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I haven't talked to any other pastors or haven't looked it up in a scholarly way, but this last phrase kind of looks to me, again, I'm not being dogmatic on this, but I've often thought this for years. If I confess the sins I know, every sin I know I have done, could this phrase possibly mean, and he's able to cleanse us from all the rest? We do lots of sins that we don't know. We've either hurt people or hurt God. And it's all under the blood. If we confess sins as we know them, I think we could maybe understand that this would be, he's, when we're confessing, he also is able to cleanse us from other unrighteousness that maybe we don't even know. Do we even know how we offended God? We don't have any idea. And if I get thinking about that very, very long, I get very sad because I don't know how badly I've offended a holy God. But praise God, this verse says, if I do confess the things I know, it looks to me like I might be able to claim that all this unrighteousness, even the ones I can't name, are covered. And I know because of the doctrine we just talked about before, Jesus Christ dying for the sin of the whole world, all of our sins are covered. But as it would tend to make me think that we can be completely 100% clear with God. That he doesn't sit up in heaven and say, okay, you confess these five things, but you know you got 20 over here, and I'm just going to wait for you until you confess those. No, he doesn't wait. He goes ahead and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Christians do sin. And how does God provide for the sins of the saints? Through the heavenly ministry of Christ. We're getting into the intercessory work of the Lord Jesus here. We're saved from the penalty of sin at salvation. Number two, we're saved daily from the power of sin. And I don't have it listed here, but there's another P. And someday in his presence, we're going to be saved even from the possibility of sin. That's going to be fun, okay? We get to heaven, and the flesh is gone. In his presence, I can't even possibly sin. We can finally relax, okay? You relax today, and you could slip, okay? But don't relax too much, because it's easy to fall back into darkness in that fellowship with him. The Holy Spirit represents Christ on the earth today, because remember Jesus said, I'm going to leave you, but I'm going to send another comforter. And the Son of God represents us to God in heaven. And we did Hebrews this morning in Sunday school, but later on in those chapters of Hebrews, it talks about the intercessory work of Jesus. Aren't you glad today that when Jesus died on the cross, was buried, was resurrected, ascended back to heaven, he just didn't sit around and stop doing anything? Okay? Number one, we know that he's holding the universe together still. And number two, he's at the right hand of who? The Father. And he is interceding for you and I. We have an advocate with the Father. That's what this passage we talked about. If we sin, John is saying, you're not supposed to. You shouldn't. Plan not to. But if you sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And he's sitting right there at God's right hand. Now, I know maybe this has been illustrated to you before, and if we don't get much further than this tonight, I want you to picture this in your mind. You've got God the Father. Can you picture him in your mind? Big throne. God's always on a throne, okay, in my thinking at least. But on his right hand, as we're looking, it would be our left hand, right? If you think about, okay, his right hand would be over here. As we look up, on the left hand is the Lord Jesus. And he's not just our lawyer at our side. He is also the advocate at the right hand of the Father. And by the way, the Bible also calls Jesus our judge too. And certainly the Father could be viewed as a judge. But here's what happens. I get angry at something. I fly off the handle. Okay? Sin in my life. And I recognize that as sin later. Sometimes I cool off slower, sometimes faster. And I confess that sin, okay? And that sin comes up before God. Technically, even before I've even confessed it as sin, it comes up before God. And it's almost like there's a computer monitor there. Oh, there goes Ken again. Oh, look what he did. He reads the monitor. And Father's got a monitor too. And Jesus says, could I intercede on Ken's behalf? God says, well, sure, what's your point? You see what Ken just did? I died for that. It's covered in my blood. The Father says, sure is. Let's go on. Who's next? And sometimes it helps to picture things like that. When I begin my prayer time, most days I do it this way. But even as I'm walking, appreciate you talking about praying when you run. Well, I don't run, but I walk a couple miles at a time. That gives me not as much time as 19 miles, but I get time with the Lord. I just start by praising, and then I thank God the Father, and I thank him for things about him. Then I think of God the Son, all that Jesus has done, is doing, and will do. Jesus has been a busy part of the Trinity. He really has. Okay, God has too in the Holy Spirit, but Jesus has done many things specifically on our behalf. Count them all, okay? And sometimes I take the time, I count all the things chronologically from creation all the way through. And don't forget to include the intercessory part, thanking Jesus for interceding on your behalf. Why? Because we need it so badly. We do slip into darkness in our fellowship, and we are convicted, and we come back out, and we claim 1 John 1:9. We confess it. Now, I have a slide in here, Mark. I'm kind of compressing here with the word confess in it. Can you find that for me? Right here. The wounds of Christ testify that he died for us, and therefore God can forgive when he sees, when we confess our sins. The key word is the word confess. Can you find it there? He'll be looking for it there. It means to say the same thing about. Con is with, fess means talk, or speak. So you confess to God. And we're kind of taking apart verse 9 just as we wrap up tonight. To confess, to say the same thing about your sin. And admitting that you did it, okay? You're not going to God and saying, well, you know, Lord, I got mad at that guy, but I was really justified this time. No, you can't say that. You've got to join God's side against your own sin. Lord, I got angry at that man, and I know what you think about my anger, and I'm agreeing with you. I'm coming over to your side, looking at my sin, and confessing that sin is a sin against the Holy God. there's no justifying your sin before a holy God. We should never even try to do that. All right, we need to keep in mind that Christians do not have to do penance, by the way. We don't have to make sacrifices or punish ourselves in any way. Remember the men that dedicated their life to Baal. Elijah's on the Mount Carmel. You have all these priests beating themselves, cutting themselves all day. God's man gets up there and utters 26 English words. Boom, the fire falls. That's God. The other thing's man. But we don't have to punish ourselves when we've sinned. We simply go to God, as 1 John 1:9 talks about. Every sin already has been taken care of at the cross. And we talked about this a minute ago. Every sin. We cannot say, but that sin is too bad. Again, put this in your witnessing toolbox, because you will have people that are unsaved saying, yeah, but you don't know what I've done. You know what I tell them? But God does. And he still sent his son to die for that sin. The only sin that blocks people from coming to God is faith, is trust, is believing. And once that is out of the way, even if they kill somebody, did Paul have people killed? Yeah, there's an example. He was a murderer, you know. He saw that people were killed, and we don't know that he didn't actually kill people in the name of God himself. He said, I'm of all men, most miserable, so forth. Okay? Does this give us license to sin? I want to close with this. We could say of course not back to me. Of course not. Thank you. You knew this. Again, somebody you're witnessing to will throw that back at you, or a new believer, and say, yeah, but if it's that easy, I could just go out and live like I want to. But your want to changes, amen? That's the key. Your desire to be close in fellowship with him is the key anymore. Not what you can get away with, but how you can serve him best. Don't look for what you can get away with. It's not the way to live. Now, we are not to lie about a relationship with God. What then is the right thing to do? And we'll close with this. I've got a little slide here. Can you keep up to that? Yeah, that's it. Okay. He says, the beginning of verse 7, look there with me. But if we walk in the light, he is in the light. As he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. We need to walk in the light. This has two quick results. You can look up on the screen and see that. Number one is that fellowship with other believers is repaired. If you've got a problem with another believer, go to God first. Because if you have that problem, you have a problem with God. Get the God thing straightened out. Get back into the light as far as your fellowship. And then go to that other person. And a spin-off of the right relationship with God is going to be a right relationship and good fellowship with other believers. Maybe that Christian won't, you know, be so annoying once you're really right with God. Things like that. And we can always find something to pick at for each other. We do it in families. We do it in church families. But we need to see that fellowship improved. Also, the second result is we have a cleansing from all sin. And we've talked plenty about that. Okay? The question is, what is the right thing to do? Walk in the light. Confess our sins. Again, 1 John 1:9. Two results of that. And we're summarizing here. It's forgiveness before a holy God. What a great thing. And the second thing, we have complete cleansing from our acts of sin. When we're saved, our sin nature is taken care of before a holy God. And then as we confess our sins, those acts of sin keeps what we call short accounts with God. And then lastly tonight, what then is the right thing to do? Not only walk in the light, confess our sins, but we're to keep his commandments. Look at chapter 2, verse 3, and we'll be done. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. It's very specific. That's why this book has been written, so we can know what the commandments are. shouldn't be able to fool ourselves or fool others or lie about it, because it's right here in black and white. Okay? The two results of that quickly, and that is, number one, God's love is perfected. Look at verses 5 and 6. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Okay? Brought to fruition. Made full. Made complete. Made adult. Complete in its sense. Okay? Hereby we know that we are in him. Why? Because he is perfected in us. And then secondly, it's that assurance of salvation thing again. The result of keeping his commandments and the result of confessing sins and walking in the light. I've never talked to a troubled believer about their sin that wasn't failing in one of these three areas. Not walking in the light, not confessing sin, and not obeying his commandments. And our pastor loves to illustrate this, and that is about somebody comes to him for counseling. Oh, I just don't know that the Lord loves me anymore. How's your Bible reading? Non-existent. When I was a pastor, I almost feel like sending some people out the door for a half hour and go read. You know, go read some Bible and let God speak to you before you even come back and talk to me. I never quite got myself to do that, but I was tempted to do a few times. You do err not knowing the Scriptures. All right, the benefit of that again is God's love is perfected. The whole world sees it, and we have assurance that we are the child of God. Amen? Amen? Questions or comments? Okay, a little complicated of a subject, but I hope I haven't completely muddied the waters in your mind and heart. Okay, quick quiz. Light and darkness has to do with what? Fellowship. Okay, and then life and death has to do with? Sonship. Let's not get the two confused, either in our life or in the life of people. Many of you are Sunday school teachers. You affect them, and you have family. You have children you're teaching. And now we have grandchildren, and we now have great-grandchildren. And they're not reading yet, but they're going to be that old pretty soon before we even know it. But be ready always to give an answer of the hope that lies within you. Amen? All right, would you stand with me, and we'll be dismissed.